Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In response to a request, we want to study today on the subject of what does the Bible teach about deacons. Now, an understanding of the Lord's Church is not complete without an understanding of the organizational structure or the government of the Church, and we must understand the leadership roles and duties. Now, we need to understand that there's no diocese system in the Lord's Church. There's no universal ecclesiastical system at all. And unlike some denominations, those who rule the affairs of the Church are called deacons. The Bible doesn't know anything about denominations anyway. Now, when we study the Church of the Bible, Christ is the head of the Church. And other than this, there is no universal government of the Church. Christians in a given locality are organized into local congregations, and each congregation is autonomous, overseen by elders, served by deacons, and the rest of the members, including the preachers and teachers. They make up the body under the oversight of the eldership. Now, the purpose of our lesson is to learn what scriptures teach about deacons. And God has ordained that a congregation have deacons, as did the early congregations. Paul wrote, "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ, and to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons," Philippians 1 and verse 1. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, alongside the qualifications of those who serve as bishops or elders, Paul said, "Likewise must the deacons," and then he gave certain qualifications for those who would serve as deacons. Now, it's certain that the office and the work of deacons was already established by the time these epistles were written, because Paul addresses the deacons as well as the bishops or elders. Now, we cannot be absolutely certain when the first deacons were selected. Some have considered the selection of the men to care for the neglected Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6 were the first deacons. Well, that might have been so. Others have considered the young men who buried Ananias and Sapphira to have been deacons in Acts chapter 5. That might have been so. But in neither instance are those who did those things called deacons. Now, that they were servants of the Church, that's certainly true. And in one sense, anyone who serves might be called a deacon, because deacon means one who serves. And they were attending to a given work that was assigned to them. But whether they occupied the more or less permanent office called deacons, that's questionable. And when the office was established, that's not any real consequence to us one way or the other. The important thing to know is that God has ordained that a congregation have deacons. Now, we need to consider the work and the authority and the responsibility of those who are deacons. As I said, the word deacon means a servant. It's translated from the word diakonos. It appears some 30 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated servant, sometimes minister, referring to one who attends to certain matters. And in only 4 instances does it seem to designate the office of deacon. So we see 2 senses in which the word deacon is used in the New Testament. In general use, it refers to anyone who serves. And more specifically, it refers to certain ones of certain qualifications who are appointed to what is called the office of deacon. Now, there is a certain authority that belongs to deacons, but that authority is very limited. They, like the rest of the congregation, serve under the oversight and under the authority of the eldership. And they're not junior elders. They're not rulers. They're not possibly policy makers for the congregation. That belongs to those of the eldership. Now, the deacons, of course, exert their influence in matters to be decided like any other member, but they don't have the power of decision, except as that might be delegated to them by the eldership in the performance of certain tasks that are assigned to them to accomplish. And they are responsible for the work that they do. The eldership is ultimately responsible for what they do, because they have the oversight of all of the affairs concerning the Lord's local congregation. Now, there's a misconception that's entertained by some sometimes that deacons have the charge over the physical and material matters of the church, while the elders have charge over the spiritual matters. Friend, that's not so. The truth is that the eldership has the oversight over all things of that local congregation, and the deacons are to assist them in any phase of the work that they are called upon to assist. It's easy to see the need, of course, of a close unity and harmony and cooperation, a respect and a communication between the men who serve as elders and the men who serve as deacons. And you will notice in both instances, elders and deacons, they are men. Now, there's very little revealed by which we can know exactly how a deacon is selected. If, and this is a big if the men of Acts chapter 6 were deacons, we have an example of making of the selection. A certain men were to be chosen from among the brethren and by the brethren, and people who were of a certain quality, and then they were later assigned to a certain task. When God requires a thing to be done and does not specify how that thing may be done, human judgment must be called upon. And inasmuch as the selection of deacons is a congregational matter, it would fall under the leadership of the eldership to decide it how it ought to be done. Now, let's get to a real important matter concerning those who would serve as deacons. Not just any man can serve as a deacon. There's nothing about women deacons in the church. There was one in the book of Romans who was a servant, but she did not hold an office of deacon. Selection should not be made on the basis of friendship or kinship. It's not a popularity poll or any such thing as that. The work of a deacon is too serious and dignified for political maneuvering. There are biblical qualifications given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that a man must possess before he can rightfully assume the role of deacon. He must be grave. That means he must be a serious-minded man, capable of sober thinking. He realizes the gravity of handling matters pertaining to the Lord's church. He ought not be hasty and presumptuous. He should not be flighty and empty-headed, but one who weighs his words, who weighs his actions, and he is capable of good judgment. He must be a man that the Bible says is grave and not double-tongued. No two-faced person ought to be selected as a deacon. He must be a person who says what he means and he means what he says. He has to be able to make decisions with an open mind, having convictions that are not tossed to and fro. He must be a man of his word. He must have a discreet tongue and not given to much wine. Friend, this does not grant him the right to drink strong drink, as some would contend, not even a little bit. No Christian has that right. God's leaders in both the Old and New Testament have been men who abstained from strong drink, that is, if they were faithful to God. You need to realize that the word translated wine, it can refer to fermented or unfermented produce of the grape. What the deacon is allowed is a moderate and temperate consumption of what is the unfermented juice of the grape. Let me ask you, what kind of example would a leader in the church be who drank strong drink? That would be in violation and contradiction to many of the teachings of the Lord, particularly concerning drunkenness. Keep in mind that drunkenness is a matter of degree. You don't have to be wallowing in the gutter to be drunk, according to the teaching of the Bible. And a deacon is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. He ought not to be one who places such emphasis on material things and having money. A deacon cannot be grasping. He can't be covetous. He can't be greedy. He must realize that money is but a tool with which work for God can be done. And the Bible teaches one who's holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. Now, this is a qualification that sometimes might be overlooked. We expect those who preach and those who serve as elders to know the faith thoroughly. Well, too often, elders of the church and members of the church don't realize that a deacon also must have a knowledge of that truth. And it's recognizable. He holds fast to that truth, steadfast in that truth. A deacon must be a well-informed, well-studied biblical student, faithful to what he knows. And the scripture says, let them first be proved, then let them serve. Those who are appointed as deacons are to have demonstrated certain qualities before being appointed. He must have proven his ability and his willingness to work, have a sense of duty, an attitude of cooperation. He cannot be a novice or a newcomer whose talents and disposition and outlook is unknown and untried. He must have first been proved. And then there's the term blameless. That means he's a man without reproach, a man of good character, with a good reputation, both in and out of the church. He should be known and respected for his honesty and his purity of life. Otherwise, he's going to bring reproach upon the church. He's to be the husband of one wife. He's to respect God's laws concerning marriage. Obviously, he's to be a married man. And he is one who knows the dignity of marriage and the home. And one who rules his own children and their houses well. Does the man have respect and the confidence of his own family? Is he the head of his house? And while the children of elders are already members of the church and to be faithful children, the deacon's children are not mentioned to be faithful children, and it is therefore supposed that they may not be of accountable age. Nonetheless, he can't be a deacon with unruly and disobedient children. Now, these qualifications are not easily attained because they are high, but they are within the reach of brethren, or God would not have required them. For one additional consideration we want to make before the selection of men to serve as deacons, and that's to be concerned about the wives of deacons. As much as any one source, the wives of leaders in the church can be sources of problems, or, as is usually the case, they're contributors to solutions by being good helpmates for their children, for their husbands. When the wife of a leader is not as she ought to be, nothing but harm is going to come to the church as a result. You see, the wives of elders and deacons, they're to be women that are careful about their words, discreet, can be trusted. She has to be modest in her dress. She has to conduct a proper manner of the home. And her relationship to her husband and her children must be proper, lest she be a source of problems. And while there ought not ever be a double standard, it is certainly that those with greater opportunity have a greater responsibility. This applies to those who would serve as deacons, to their wives, to their children, indeed all of those who assume positions of leadership and work in the Lord's church. Being a deacon does offer a marvelous opportunity for service and development and training. The Bible says, for they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness of the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Many who later become elders have proven themselves to be good leaders by being good deacons first. Friend, it is important that we respect God's order and his government of his church. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd, and until next time.